prized possessions. Do you realize that you are God's prized possession? And as a believer in Jesus, if you have believed in your heart and said with your mouth, Jesus is my God, my Savior, my Lord, you have been made a part of his church, which I believe is Jesus' prized possession. We mean everything to him. You can't do the story of Jesus without spending at least a day talking about his church. You know, it's interesting. God has always found a way to have his presence on planet Earth. You say, well, he created everything. Of course his presence is here. Yes, his presence is here. I've picked up the echo from down there to up here, so that'll help us figure out what this is. His presence is everywhere, the nature, the beauty of creation. Of course that reflects who he is. But he uses humans to have his personal presence on this planet. In all the beauty of creation, Genesis 1 and 2, then he made Adam and Eve in his own image. And he breathed them into the breath of life, and they became living beings that would be eternal, and they would carry his presence. Special, far and above all of the rest of creation. And then they let that get messed up by listening to the counterfeit God, Satan, and God said, you've messed with my mission of having my presence show through you, and I'll send a redeemer for the human race, but you're out of the garden. This doesn't work. We can't have sin in here. Years went by, and the human race populated, and it got really messy. And the presence of God, well, it wasn't seen much through humans. One family. So God wiped them all out and kind of started over with Noah. He will always have his presence in human bodies. And you know the story. Time went by, and human race messed up again. And so then in Genesis 12, he launches what he calls the nation Israel. And they would be the carriers of his presence. And you were supposed to be able to look at nation Israel in a world that was filled with people that didn't care about God. And you'd look at Israel and you would see the presence of God. Amazing. And when they were obedient and doing what they were supposed to do, it was so obvious. It was beautiful. People saw miracles. They were historic. The things that God was able to do through them, but much of the time, they cluttered up their lives with sin and disobedience, and the personal presence was not seen. You finish the Old Testament, and the Jewish nation looks like it's gone, it's done. God's done with them. They went into captivity, and then they just kind of fade into the historical records. That's kind of where they are today. They're significant as a country, but they're certainly not significant as a spiritual presence of God. And we read the rest of the story in our Bible, and we know that the day will come when God will finish what he started with Israel. Then Jesus came. And we see what God looks like in human flesh. It's beautiful. We see what God's love is. We see what God's compassion is, what his grace looks like, how he thinks about people, the healthy and the hurting, the winning and the losing. God in human flesh. It's beautiful. And Jesus demonstrates the ultimate love of God by giving his life on our behalf. And in the process of being here on earth, he says, here's how God's presence is going to be evident on earth for the future. I'll build my church. And every believer will be a part of it. So folks, today, locally and globally, the presence of God is seen and felt and heard on planet earth through people who belong to God through Savior Jesus and are part of the church. It's the only organization that has a guarantee that it'll survive anything and everything until Jesus takes us out of here. That's an amazing principle. That's an amazing truth. Amen? Fantastic. So why are people so careless with the church? One reason is that we haven't treated it carefully. We have not treated it often as our prized possession. And humans get involved in it, and we argue, and we disagree, and we bicker, and we promote things that are not necessarily essential or even biblical, and we start all kinds of different groups and denominations and systems. And it must be very confusing to the outsider who's supposed to be able to look at the church made up of followers of Jesus, and it doesn't look like him at all. That's careless with the church. Jesus established his church, and he's in charge of it. And when we honor that, it's obvious that his personal presence is here. When we mess with that, it doesn't look like it at all. So, what about this thing called the church? We've had our attention directed that way already this morning. And I'd like you to look at Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 7, where we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of an Old Testament mystery that we know as the church. I find this so fascinating. There's people today who think that Israel is now the church, that it's one and the same. There was a pretty famous radio preacher for a bunch of years in my growing up and younger years who taught that and had an amazing following, a global following. And his major thing was that Israel and the church are the same thing. That's not biblical. That's not true. The church is a mystery in the Old Testament revealed in the New Testament. I think that's so fascinating. Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 7 from the New International. Paul is writing and he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less, says Paul, than the least of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's amazing because a Jewish mind would think, preaching to the Gentiles, Jesus? Yeah, he's for everybody. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, the one who created all things. God's intent was that now through the church, so connect mystery with church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. My mind goes back to the book of Daniel, and Daniel was being given all kinds of prophetic information. This is what's going to be in the future. Bible scholars tell us that if the scribes and the religious students of the first century, with the scrolls that they had at the temple, if they had studied them carefully, they could have connected Daniel's prophecy with current events and known for sure that Jesus was truly the Messiah. They weren't doing their homework. But Daniel, when he's being given all this information, towards the end of his book, this heavenly messenger is giving him this information, and at one point he said, in my words, my paraphrase, tell me more. Tell me some more. And the heavenly messenger said, this is all you're going to know. This is all you're going to get. Go your way. Do what you're supposed to do now. Why did he do that? Well, think about it. If Daniel had heard from a heavenly messenger about the church, how would he handle that? Hey, Daniel, by the way, your nation Israel, to whom Messiah Jesus is coming, he's going to come just like he's prophesied, just like the prophets say. And he's going to grow up and offer himself to our people, Israel. And you know what they're going to do to him? They're going to program and insist that he be killed. How would Daniel handle that? You know, sometimes we want more information than we should be given. And we say, why God, doesn't God tell me something? Just let it be. He lets us know what we need to know. The church was a mystery in the Old Testament. The idea that there would be an opportunity for Gentiles and everybody to be welcomed into the family of God went completely against what a Jewish person was taught to think. It's a mystery. And Paul says, now I'm helping you understand the mystery. God had this all planned out. God knew what was going to happen. God knew what the nation Israel would do. He knows what his future is for them. And Jesus would establish his church, and it would be whosoever will may come and be directly brought into the family of God. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament mystery. And we need to realize what a privilege we have to be included in the church today and to understand what it is. The church is built on him, and Gary read that, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. And I want to emphasize the part where after asking the people, who are people saying that I am? And they obviously believed in a resurrection because they were naming people that were dead. One of these guys must be back. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you didn't come up with that one on your own. Peter was always quick to speak, and many times he put his foot in his mouth. He should have kept quiet. But this time it was the Spirit of God guiding him to say something that needed to be recorded for all history. It was profound. And Jesus said, this wasn't revealed to you by man, this came from God. And then he makes an interesting statement that's been misunderstood for all the years since that was made. He says, and I tell you that you're Peter. Well, yeah, Peter, he's the one that talked. And he says, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Oh, Peter's the rock, huh? We better hope not. Do you want your faith built on Peter? Have you studied Peter? The word Peter there is little rock. What Jesus was really saying is, Peter, great statement. You didn't come up with that on your own. That came from God. And let me tell you something, Peter. You're a pebble. You're just a pebble. And I'm the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. It's a direct claim of Jesus that he's building the church on himself. And we better be glad for that. Because if the church was built on a human, we'd all be in trouble. Then we'd have an explanation for why it's in the shape it's in around the world. Logic tells us that it can't be built on a human. It's having enough trouble surviving and doing what it's supposed to do, build on Jesus, because we keep messing with it. So it's a profound statement. It's built on him. Don't let anybody ever convince you that the church has a foundation other than Jesus Christ. It's built on him. The solid rock about which we sang, and the firm foundation that we will sing about later. And then also, he's in charge of it. And that's been a hard thing for humans to accept. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Gives him the place of supremacy. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of it. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He's number one. He's tops. He's in charge of the church. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Very fascinating to me. I try to think about this often. People say to me, how's things going at your church? Or that's your church. You know what? I'm the most privileged guy on planet Earth to get to be a part of this local church. Okay? Thank you for letting me do that for another day or however long. That's a tremendous privilege. This is not my church. It's not even your church. Is that a little deflating to you? That's my church. Well, that's a proper thing to say because you're identified with this body, but it's not our church. It's his. We get to be a part of it. We need to remember that. Because humans for almost 2,000 years have decided that it is our church, and then we mess it up. We decide to promote certain things that aren't true or to have certain ideas that violate the character of God. And that's why it's the mess that it's in around this planet Earth. It's confusing. If we could all, you know, every now and then when you hear people bickering with each other, it's like children. They just can't get along. And finally we say, children, can we just all get along? You moms have said that. I just wish we could back up and say to all the believers on planet Earth, and even locally, just the believers in East County, can we just all agree on a few things that matter and let go of all that other stuff that's personal preference, it's culture, it's background, it has nothing to do with the mission of the church. We need to let it go. And I preach that at me because I grew up in tradition, I grew up in culture, I grew up being taught things that I thought were right out of the Bible, and sometimes they were supported by the Bible. We wiggled around and warped it to make the Bible support it. And it set me on the wrong trail. And the longer I study and the longer I live, the narrower my list of absolutes gets, but the deeper they become because they're priorities. And there's lots of room for give and take and those things that are non-essential. It is his church, and he's in charge of it. And everything that we do as we work together in all our local church and in our marriage and our family, we should run through the grid of, does this honor the head of the church? Does this fit in with what he has in mind? You cannot have a successful organization that has more than one head at the top. It doesn't work. Because one of them goes this way, and one goes that way, and one goes that way, and who do you follow? And the company that's following and the employees, they all get confused. You've got to have somebody in charge at home, in business, in school, in church. Our country is having tremendous problems because we haven't agreed on some essentials that really matter. We're uncomfortable with who might be the head of our country in the next election because there's such confusion in what they really believe and do they really have our best interests in mind and where are they going? Excuse me. So he's in charge. And then he made a promise. The promise is in John chapter 16, starting at verse 1. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus said, I'll build my church in the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, the gates of sin will never penetrate it. And then he says, it's built on me, Jesus. And then he says, by the way, I'm leaving. You want to work for a company that you go to work for them and you're so excited about them and everything's in place. And right after you get in your job, and you really start getting enthused about it. And then the head person comes in one day and he says, by the way, I'm leaving. I came to work for you. You impressed me. I thought you knew where you were going. You're the key to this place and you're leaving. That's what it sounds like. Jesus said, let me tell you why I'm leaving. Todd, I forgot to bring myself a bottle of water. Would you grab me one, please? Thanks. He said, let me tell you why I'm leaving. If I stay around as I build my church, you and you few little followers of mine and me, we'll have a pretty good thing going locally here, around Jerusalem, out into Judea. But that's as far as it'll go. So let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave. And I'm going to send my power back in another member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to indwell every one of you. And this thing is going to go global. It's going to go global. That's why he could send the Great Commission, start in Jerusalem, move out into Judea, go into the cross-cultural area that you don't want to go into, Samaria, and go around the world. And it did. Why? Because Jesus founded it, and then he went back to heaven for a period of time and sent the Holy Spirit to indwell every one of us. You realize if he hadn't done it that way, you and I in America probably still wouldn't know about him? Thank you. How'd you get? Oh, you came in back there. Wow. That was pretty clever. Should always watch your backside, even when you're... Never have to worry about that with Todd. John 16:1. All this I have told you, that you'll not go astray. And I wonder how they thought about this a few years later when this all came about. Peter and John and James. Verse 2, John 16. They'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. You remember somebody that did that? Saul, who later became Paul? Kill the Christians. That's what God wants me to do. That's what he thought. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. I'm with you now, but I'm leaving you. I need to tell you this. Verse 5, now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask where you're going because I've told you these things. You're filled with grief. You're just all worked up that I'm leaving. You're just sorry that I'm leaving. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And don't ever forget that. Counterfeit God, Satan, stands condemned, whether it looks like it or not. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. It's kind of what Daniel heard. There's more to the story, but you can't handle it all now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. That's the promise. What's he saying in essence? I'm building my church. It's bigger than what you guys think. I'm leaving. The Spirit will come back. And you can't imagine where this is going to go. Isn't that exciting? It's his church. He's in charge of it. And he's outlined it. Which brings us to the management of the whole thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord then. And this is the former Christian killer that's finally caught up to God's plan and committed his life to Christ. The Apostle Paul now founding churches and the Spirit of God using him. And he writes in Ephesians 4:1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And he begins to describe what a member of the church looks like. So he's describing what I'm supposed to look like. He's describing what Carol and my marriage is supposed to look like. He's describing what our church family is supposed to look like. He's describing what the body of Christ, which is made up of millions of people around planet Earth, is supposed to look like. What's it supposed to look like? Verse 2, Ephesians 4. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We don't create unity. The Holy Spirit does that. We maintain it. There is one body, the body of Christ. There is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within each of us, just as you were called to one hope, the hope of our future with God through Jesus. When you were called, there is one Lord, that's Jesus. There's one faith, one belief system. There's one baptism, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happens at salvation. There's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One. You see, the church, because it's made up of humans who are prone to sin, has been divided into all kinds of little parts because we fail to realize to whom it belongs and who the manager is and what the basis of it is all about and what it's supposed to look like. It's too simple for many humans to catch on. We complicate it. We need to get back to the basics and decide who the Lord is, what the baptism is. It's not talking there about whether you dunk or sprinkle. I believe you should be dunked because that pictures death, burial, and resurrection. But I'm not going to argue with you about that. I'll be very insistent that you make a commitment to Christ and you understand what commitment means. That's there. There's one manager. There's a very narrow list of priorities, and they're very, very deep. They're unchanging. And the church around the globe has gotten this part wider and wider, and the belief system narrower and narrower, much more shallow. So that many people have a belief system that's a mile wide and an inch deep, and I think it's supposed to be about an inch wide and a mile deep. There's a few things that can't be messed with because it belongs to Jesus. Then he talks about the grace given to us and this ascension and descension that's a debatable thing, that's a sermon all of its own. But when he gets down to verse 11, he reminds us of what our part is within the body. And he says, in this body, we're all part of the body, we have special gifts, special abilities. We don't all preach. We're not all experts at caring. We're not all good at being, showing mercy. Some people have ability to give more than others because God's given them ability to collect more and they know how to manage it. So he names some of them. He says he gave some apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And the list, if you add that to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4, you'll come up with anywhere from 9 or 10 up to 19 or 20 gifts. And each of us has at least one of those. We've been through that series several times. What's it all about? Why? Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And we will never totally complete that until God takes us home. It's a process. Nobody completely, fully experiences this fullness consistently, doing it all right, as long as we're in this sinful body, in this sinful environment. It's a journey. It's a process. And God is patient in making that happen. And what's the result of that? And here's where it gets very personal. What is the church supposed to look like? Jesus is gone. The Spirit is back. The Word is there. We're the representatives. God is showing His presence on planet Earth today through us, the church. So what's that supposed to look like when people see us? Verse 14. We'll no longer be infants. We'll no longer be babies, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. In other words, we'll know what we believe, we'll know what's important, and you won't be able to talk us out of it. Somebody called me up recently and they'd gotten a flyer in the mail that was about some meetings that were being held, and I got the same flyer, and it comes periodically, and I know what they do. And they said, should I go to those meetings? Because they sound kind of attractive. You know, a lot of prophetic stuff. And I says, well, if you really want to get confused, go. And then I didn't add the second part that I probably should have. And then when you get all confused, then you'll become seeing me, and I'll have to straighten you out again. But if you really know the truth, you'll be able to listen to that stuff. This was a pretty baby Christian, easily influenced. We're supposed to grow beyond that. Verse 15, instead of speaking the truth in love, and there's a sermon all of its own. The late Ray Stedman said that means truthing in love, telling the truth in love, a balance of truth and love. You can beat somebody up with the Bible, that's all truth, and they're wounded because you don't love them. You can love them to the point where you overlook their sin and there's no real biblical basis for principles. And that doesn't do them any good. So we bring the two together, a balance of truth in love. Amazing challenge. Been working on it for years and years and years, and I still struggle with it. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is, guess what? He's the head. That is Christ. You do what the boss says to do. It's not my organization. It's his. So I better know what he considers right and wrong and important and unimportant and follow that if I'm going to represent him well. And you can look at me and see the presence of God. From him, the whole body, from me individually to a local body to a global body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Each one of us is one of those. Grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his work. Isn't it amazing what Jesus set up when he founded the church? It's amazing. There's not an organization ever that can do what the church does and have a global impact connected with the same goal, the same belief, the same priority, the same attitude, showing the presence of God. It's amazing. And it's been beat up and bloodied and bruised and messed up for centuries, and it survives because Jesus said it'll be around until I take it home. What a privilege to be a part of something like that. And we are. So he said, I'm leaving. This is the way it's going to operate. That's where we are today. But I'll be back. So what happened? Time went by. Some of the people experienced what he told them would happen. Stephen, they martyred him. Some other guys went to jail. Some others got kicked out of the synagogue. Some others got taken off to Rome and paid for it with their life. And those dear people over in Thessalonica, and by this time the church has gone quite a ways, and it was a great church. They were doing it right. And some of their members, some of their believers were dying. And they ask a really good question. What happens if you die before Jesus comes back? That shows how much they thought he'd be back any time. That's the attitude I should have. Now, it's been almost 2,000 years, and he hasn't come back. So I can get really careless with whether he might come back today or not. But I shouldn't. And you remember back in this time, Peter wrote in his book, and people were saying, hey, he's not coming back. Look, he left, and it's look at all this time's gone by. You know, it's been a few years. Peter said, wait a minute. You're expecting God to define time like you do. Hours, days, weeks, months, years. So God doesn't look at it that way. He's timeless. To him, a day is like 1,000 years, or 1,000 years like one day. So if we want to get literal about that, we can say that it was day before yesterday that Jesus went up. I think he's got plenty of time to come back, don't you? These Thessalonian believers says, what's happening to our family members that are dying? And Paul wrote to them, chapter 4, verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. The word is physically died. That's what the word is. Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. They say, yeah, we believe that. We've been preaching that for years. And that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, being a believer. Yeah, okay. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and are left at the coming of the Lord will certainly not proceed, go ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the people who have died believing in Jesus, they'll go up first. Apparently when we die, if I die today, my spirit goes into the presence of God. I enjoy my time. When Jesus comes back for all of us, whenever that is, He's going to resurrect my deteriorated body, whether it was rotted in the grave or cremated or crashed in an airplane and the fish ate me. He's going to bring it back together, and on the way up, it's going to be glorified, and it's going to join with my spirit. Brand new, glorified, perfect body. Maybe something like what Jesus had after he rose from the grave. And it could eat. I like that idea. It could pass through a wall. I like that idea. And then, if it would happen right at this instant, we're still alive. Those loved ones of ours that have died, they go up first, and then we go up behind them. They're first in line. And he said, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other, comfort each other. Isn't that exciting? The church. The church is God's presence on planet Earth today. And I'm a member of that. And if you know Jesus is your Savior, you're a member of that. And people ought to be able to look at me and look at us and understand something about Jesus. What a privilege. What an amazing program. I hope you're part of the church. Father, I pray that each of us in this room is a member of your church, not Wood Village Baptist Church. That's a local thing we do for a variety of legal reasons. A member of your church, the Church of Jesus Christ, of which you're the head. And I ask you today to help us to do church like you founded it. And I need that reminder because I struggle with my own traditions and preferences and things that aren't necessarily biblical at all. They're just good preferences. They're okay. There's nothing wrong with them. But they're not biblical truth. Help me along with the staff and the elders to lead this church consistently according to the way you've designed it and you founded it. That people can look at us, look at our marriage, look at our family, look at our activities, look at our management of our finances, look at the way we do life at work and at play, the way we drive, the way we live in the neighborhood, and they'll see Jesus. And they'll want to know you and be a part of your church. Thanks for the privilege of having another day to work on that by your Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.